Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
Appreciate you teaching tonight, Serge, and look forward to what you have to say.
Cool, thanks. All right, let's, if you want, while you're waiting right there, open up to Mark chapter 1.
Sorry.
Oh, no, it's fine. I'm Sergio Fassa, and in case you don't know me, it's great to meet you guys. We're jumping right in Mark chapter 1, and while you're looking, casually, I'm going to pray. We'll pray and look at the same time to get to Mark 1. Let's bow. Lord, we thank you for this time. We commit this to you. We thank you for the men gathered in here. We all love one another. I love these guys. And this is where change happens as men live as spiritual leaders. Guide this time in your word. We love you and give you praise. And thank you for your grace towards us. Hear me pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Mark chapter 1. Tonight's message, we're jumping right in. What is biblical leadership? Or are we not men? Defining biblical leadership and doing it. Mark chapter 1. 11 times, you guys with me? I'm not going to come up for air. There's no time, okay? All right, so stay with me. 11 times the Gospels speak of Jesus going to prayer that I counted. And I'm not smart, I just used Bible Gateway. One of those texts is going to be a launching point for a lesson tonight on biblical leadership. And who better to observe than our chief captain and head, the Lord Jesus himself? The goal is to elevate the excellencies of Jesus as a leader and see what characteristics and behaviors we are to emulate. He is the best example and the epitome of strong, masculine, competent, capable, and confident leadership. We have got to stop seeing Jesus as this wimpy, emotional, merely compassionate socialist hippie.
Amen.
And I think it's a relatively new development in church history, and I do think it's a leftover from the 70s. I'm convinced of that. Jesus is the king. He is the lion. He is the prince of preachers, and my apologies to Spurgeon on that. Christ gets that. To be clear and vulnerable up front, I do not have all of this down yet. But like you, I'm a work in progress, very much so, and we are men. So we're going to read Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and we're going to extract 12 points of leadership. Mark 12, and we'll get it done. We'll get all 12 done.
Two more minutes, sir.
What? But before I start, though, let me first also dispel the common misconception in every Christian circle these days. Servant leadership in the home is not picking up her household chores, like vacuuming, laundry, and cooking, and ministering to everyone's so-called felt needs, which are not even a real thing. Good, I'm glad we got that out of the way. With that caveat, let's read Mark 1, chapter verse 12. I'm reading fast, NIV version. At once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. By the way, he fasted. In the other Gospels, it doesn't say that here. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I'm reading to the end of the chapter. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they followed their nets and once they left their nets and followed him. I know I'm reading fast. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took up her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many with various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A biblical leader, number one, teaches and preaches with authority. This does not mean yelling or forcefulness. This means knowing the scriptures and teaching the truth. Jesus taught as a rabbi in the synagogues. It means he knew the scriptures, he was well acquainted, he was an assertive, competent, and pleasant preacher. Like Jesus, you must be well acquainted with the scriptures. You have to spend disciplined time reading them daily. Men, we must know our Bibles and teach our families well, with authority, powerfully, and in a compelling way. Adam did not teach his wife thoroughly the commandments of God. That was the problem in the garden, and she fell into sin. She wasn't emotionally deprived. It wasn't her felt needs that weren't met. She was biblically deprived. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Stop worrying about emotions and start teaching Bible in our homes. And the excuses of personality and giftedness need to all be retired at this point. Get excited and bleed it out on your kitchen table. And if you're not excited, go read more. I understand people have different personalities. Italians cry. Anglicans don't. And most of you are Anglicans. I cry. But listen, everyone gets excited. No? Doesn't everyone get excited? Well, get excited about this scripture for your kids somehow. And I'll reiterate how. Read it. Read again and again until your heart is burning. Luke 24, how our hearts burned when he told us from the scriptures all about himself. And if you're not excited, you haven't read your Bible enough, wait there until God answers. Listen, you cannot leave the preaching of scripture to your family. You can't leave preaching to your family to the pastors and the Bible teachers and the textbooks. A leader, guys, please listen, a leader preaches. You must preach. This is called family worship. A man who does not lead some form of family worship is not a leader. No more excuses of lack of giftedness. Here's a question. I'll make it easy for you. Can you speak? I'm not kidding. Enough. That's enough. You can speak the word to your family. The next question is a bonus. Are you literate? And I'm not making a joke. Most of humanity for most of history has not been literate. You have an extra added benefit. You can actually read it for yourself. You don't just have to get the Sunday sermons and then preach to your family all week. You can open the scriptures yourself. The problem is you're not willing, but you are certainly capable. See the words of Moses repeated by Paul in Romans 10, Deuteronomy 30. "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." Can we teach our families? Yes, we can. All right, number two, a biblical leader prays or has a disciplined prayer life. As I said, at least 11 times in the Gospels, Jesus withdrew and prayed. Notice here, it's in a solitary or desolate place. You must find the time to pray. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. That's a lot of work all day. so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." That's a father who loves his family. Thus Job did continually. Listen, you have to pound on the door of heaven for your family. It is agonizing. It is hard. It is alone. It is arduous. It is long. It is not immediately rewarding. It can be boring, sadly, because of our flesh. I'm talking about prayer. But it must be done. We are losing our kids, men. Losing them. We are losing. Do you understand? We are losing the spiritual battle in our day. Prayer is difficult, but prayer is leadership, just like Jesus. We are the praying ones in our homes. We start it. We lead by setting the example. We trailblaze in prayer. We must be the prayer warriors, not the wives. Let them follow your prayer example, and they will. When we fail to pray, we are not leaders. We fail at the precise point where we ought to lead, the starting point. A man who does not pray does not lead. I have no gimmicks for prayer except this. Get up before the day starts, find a secluded room, and start praying. And let's just do that. Let's just say this, not for 5 minutes. Okay, can the grace men, 5 minutes, that's not enough. More than that. Find out from the Lord how long it should be. Time, who among, we don't have time. Who among you is as busy as Job? Nehemiah 4, and I looked, I love this verse, and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. And as New Testament Christians, I don't think this is teaching physical warfare to us today. We wage the war in prayer. That is our offensive. When the Bible says we fight for our homes, we are praying in our fighting. Wrestle with God and beg him, please give me my family. And don't let go until he gives you a blessing. Genesis 32. That's also New Testament language where Paul says about Epaphras, he is one of you, and he is always wrestling in prayer for you. We have to wrestle in prayer and hold on, begging God for a blessing. All right, number three. A biblical leader has tenderness and compassion, especially toward women, children, and the needy. Look at how Jesus immediately heals Peter's mother. Notice the tenderness to take her by the hand. Then after he continues healing the sick and the demon-possessed and later the leper. This is a leader. Compassion. In fact, put this on record, a gruff, cruel, heartless man is not a leader. And now you're all surprised because I'm apparently Grace's resident wrath man. And I'm telling you that you have to be compassionate. Look at the compassion of Christ. Look, you need to stare at these people in your sphere of influence, your family, with pity and affection, both spiritual and physical. Let that restrain your sinful male impulse toward apathy and worse, anger. A man who loses his temper is not a leader. Some of my most regrettable moments have been losing my temper with family members. But it goes beyond, though, just temper control. With pity, we have to see the authentic needs, not felt needs, authentic needs and meet the needs. That's compassion. I have to remind myself to see not an annoyance rugrat. I'm serious. Not just a kid that's annoying me, but a little boy with silly hair. And I read that line every time and it made me get emotional when I was working on my own. That's what we have to see. They're not just annoying. I have to see a sweet but bratty little girl who needs firm discipline, bookended with affection. I need to see a wife who is working her tail off and needs me to vacuum for her? No! No, she needs me to pray with her. She doesn't need me to vacuum for her. She needs me to pray with her. Men, lead. Pray with your wives. Side note in verse 31, I want you to notice Peter's mother, as soon as she was well, she waited on them. She went right to her feminine duty. I'm not saying take over your wife's job, be emotionally squishy, or make accommodations for nonsense thinking, what Paul calls old wives' tales and superstition, all just to placate and patronize and mollify our wives. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying imitate what Jesus did when he provided for the weaker vessels around him, when he exercised grace and patience towards sinners, when he provided careful instruction, when he prayed, and he had a composure of gentleness. Men, and I got to work on this myself at home, stay your words and your harsh temper and your hand of discipline. Show restraint. Exercise grace. Bend down, look your kids in the eyes, talk back with them, spend time, touch their little faces, wipe the tears, hug them harder, hold them physically close, even the older ones. We need to imitate Christ's leadership. All right, number four. I'll review them all at the end. A biblical leader prays or has a disciplined prayer. Oh, sorry, I already did that. Typo in my notes. Sorry. So now, all right, sorry, that's 11 points, not 12. All right, save time, Mark. A biblical leader is disciplined. Disciplined. Jesus rose very early while it was still dark, and he went out to a solitary place. This is our job, to be disciplined. Rise early before the rest of the family and do the work and the warfare of a captain of his troop. Get up before the family. There is no other way around it. It's no one else's job but yours. Listen, you are the advocate for the family before the throne of God. It's not her and it's not them, it's you. There are no other distractions at that time in the morning. It is perfect for preparation for a day of battle for prayer. Adam suffered, I trust, what most men do. This is one of our weak spiritual peculiarities to men, spiritual laziness. And Christ did not suffer with that. This, though, is our failure, man's peculiar troubling sin, laziness and absenteeism. I always say this tongue in cheek. Adam must have been sitting on the couch, pounding beers, watching the ball game, while his home was turning into an absolute train wreck. Can't happen on our watch. All right, next, now we're on number six or whatever. Biblical leader prays or has a disciplined prayer life. Oh, oops. I already said that one twice. Is he going to keep doing that the whole time? Yes. All evening through this devotional. All right, next. A biblical leader sanctifies those around him. This is often overlooked. It's key and a missing element of leadership that everyone, wives and children included, need to learn. I think the church is missing this. Biblical leadership is not primarily about making people feel good. It is about sanctifying them, making them holy, getting rid of their sin. That's leadership. Jesus led by making people holy, bringing them to God, getting rid of sin, teaching them righteousness. He said to the leper, "Are you willing to make me clean?" What did he say? "I am willing. Be clean." Do we say that and do we do that to our families and in our own life? I am willing, wife. And children, let's get the sin out of our lives and out of our home. Repent. After cleansing the leper, he warned him further, go obey Moses for your cleansing before the priest. Get rid of the sin. The leprosy being symbolic of the sin. Now, this means fearlessly correcting sin in your family members after you've taken care of your own spiritual house. Yourself, your own sin. And here's the problem. Men love their own sin. That's why we don't sanctify our homes, because we know what it means. We don't want to get rid of our sin. But the sanctification has to start with us sanctifying our own lives, getting rid of the sin. But we enjoy sin, and so we want it for ourselves, and so we have that much less ambition to expunge it from the lives of others in our family, because how can we get it out of their lives if we keep doing it ourselves? And was this not Adam's sin in the garden? He was not managing his own life, and he was not managing his family. Adam was undisciplined, apathetic, selfish, and he let his wife walk right into sin. Where was he? Don't you always ask that? I know the scriptures don't say it, but where was he? He wasn't doing Bible studies. He wasn't teaching scripture. I don't know what he was doing. And isn't this sanctification the very teaching in the famous and often misinterpreted passage on marriage from Ephesians 5? Don't turn though, I'll just read it. But Ephesians 5 says nothing about servant leadership, meaning lead her by serving and so do the laundry. That's not what it says. That's her job. It says nothing about serving by ministering to her felt needs or buying more flowers and presents. And I would actually argue that emphasizing those things actually does the wife a disservice and denies the wife what she really needs. What it does say is lead by making her more holy. more Christ-like. Sanctify her. In other words, lead by getting sin out of her life, which is way harder than anything else because it means you have to live a holy life first. Getting flowers and doing laundry is a cop-out. Repent and then help her repent. Ephesians 5, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You got to cleanse your home with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you see this? I don't know why we miss this in the church. The whole thrust of the analogy with Christ is he's making his bride what? Holy. Cleansing her. I get my wife flowers. I'm not saying don't get her flowers. But that has nothing to do with biblical leadership. That's not anything. Guys, take your wife to the Word. Bleed Bible in love and compassion all over your home. That's biblical leadership. You are sanctifying her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Listen, love the way Jesus did. Make her and the people around you, your kids, holy. Make them prepared for presentation before the Savior. Isn't that what the passage said? To make her holy so that he might present her to himself without blemish. Make your family ready for presentation of the Savior. That is, get them ready for eternity. All right, number seven we're on. No, we're on number eight. Yeah, we're on number eight. A biblical leader prays. I can't remember if I included that point yet or not. Serge, your little outline trick isn't that funny. No. Your prayerless life is what's really not funny. That's what's not funny, is that we need to pray more and we don't. And I'm dead serious on this one, guys. I could have erased all other 12 and just did prayer tonight. It's not a game. That is how we wage the battle, in prayer. All right, a biblical leader is humble. Jesus told the leper, tell no one. Then he had to hide after his popularity grew. He wasn't looking for worldly praise and worldly fame. So men, be humble. A leader is humble and gets out of the center of attention. Can I read you something? I'm going to read this to you. Stop bragging about you and your family and your accomplishments and your wealth and how much you know and how great your kid is at sports. Stop being so unteachable because you know everything. Bridle yourself under church authority and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, doing the will of your Father who is in heaven. And then from him who sees what is done in secret, you will receive your very great reward. Humble. Jesus was king. And he said, don't tell anybody. It wasn't time yet. What an example. I'm not saying don't become a CEO. Jesus was the highest CEO. I'm saying guard how you walk when you're in that position. All right, number 10. A biblical leader prays. Biblical leader prays. Number 11. A biblical leader sacrifices. Now, this one is obvious, and it runs through the whole passage. And this is very important. We're good. We're good on time. Keep checking. I'm checking relentlessly, Mark. We're fine. I just hit 20 minutes. Okay. We all should email Mark one day at one of these men's times. All flood is in demand. We want an hour sermon. Are we not men? Sergio. All right, here we go. A biblical leader sacrifices. This one is obvious, runs through the whole passage. Jesus gave up his whole life to preach the gospel as an itinerant prophet. He served and taught and healed and ministered to the sick, to the needy, and to condemned sinners. And he finally sacrificed with his own life on the cross to deliver our wretched, miserable souls. Please note also that in all of that, he forewent all the trifling, passing pleasures and sins of the world, took no part in it, and he forewent his own rights and privileges and immunities as the Son of God, things that weren't even bad, but that he could lay hold of as his own. But in Philippians 2, he said, not something he considered to lay hold of. Let go of all that. his rights, privileges, and immunities as the heir of the universe in order to bring us to God and serve us as sinners. Mark 10. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Leaders do likewise. Leaders sacrifice and forego sin and our prerogatives to serve and sanctify those under their charge. Let me explain three ways. Sacrifice, biblical leader sacrifice. Sacrifice means this: one, denying the flesh and fleeing from sin on behalf of your family. Now, we already talked about that in the sanctification part, but we really have to look at it as a major component of leadership, that we are running from sin in our personal life, any form. Number two, sacrifice means denying self in things that aren't even sin or bad, things that maybe you are owed or you deserve or you can avail yourself of because you can have those things. They belong to you, but you're denying yourself because you're serving your family. Let me be more specific. Evaluate your time. You may be able to pursue certain hobbies and interests, but you're called to give these up for the sake of spiritual headship to your family. Television watching. Sports, watching or playing sports. Leisure, sleeping in. You're allowed to. I'm not going to take you to chapter and verse. Well, I mean, Jesus got up early. But you're going to deny these things. You're going to deny these things for the sake of serving. Even working out. I'm not even kidding. I've had to assess that myself. It's so busy shepherding kids, and we're all dealing with it, that I've talked to him. Can we even afford the 45 minutes to an hour 3 days a week? Not because we're doing hyper-spiritual stuff all day. I'm just saying, life is busy when you're serving your family. Reading a book. Everything's on the table, guys, because listen, your life doesn't belong to you, because that's how Christ lived. He didn't live like he was owed anything. He lived to serve all of us. He laid no claim to anything in this world, and we can't if we're going to be leaders. You need me time? What are we, women? And beyond that, women shouldn't even be saying that either. So if your wife talks that way, correct it. Jesus had no me time. He lived servant time. Now, the third thing, sacrifice, denying the flesh, denying self, and sacrifice, thirdly, means denying even certain Christian liberties for the sake of sanctification. You may be able and allowed to do whatever, fill in the blank, but does it profit your family to bring that in your house or to have that in your lives? Example, there is broad latitude on what media we can watch. But should we exercise that freedom? There is broad latitude on how involved your wife can be on social media, but is that profitable? You may have to shut down all your social media accounts if your family members don't know how to bridle their cyber personalities. If their behavior on social media, your wife, is unbecoming, then man, be a man, play the man, set the example. You give up your social media accounts and lead her along to say, you know what, I'm going to be bridled in public and not do that on social media anymore. Set the example. Sacrifice. All things are permissible. Not all things are profitable. And finally, number 12, a biblical leader prays and fasts. Now, that was the beginning of the passage. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Enough said on that. Figure out how and when. Look, you're going to fast. If you need help or guidance on it, see me. We can talk about it. I'm not some superhuman faster. I'm not trying to give that impression whatsoever. I'm saying a biblical leader. What did I say? All I said was a biblical leader does what? Prays and what? Fast. I didn't tell you when or how. I'm saying a biblical leader fasts. That's what we see in Jesus. I'm not making this a lesson on fasting. That's for another day. But brothers, like the disciples said to Jesus, didn't they say to him, this is a hard call. This teaching is hard, he said to them. Let me read Paul from Philippians. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. None of us have. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. We haven't arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is challenge. Jesus is a challenging example. But okay, we get that, guys. We all get that. We all fail in all these areas, myself included. I'm a wreck sometimes trying to get up in the morning. But we have to know what biblical leadership looks like. We have to strain towards it by the grace of God in us. Conclusion, in the end, we actually had seven characteristics of biblical leadership. A biblical leader teaches and preaches with authority. A biblical leader prays and fasts. A biblical leader has tenderness and compassion, especially toward women, children, and the needy. A biblical leader is disciplined. A biblical leader sanctifies those around him. A biblical leader is humble. And a biblical leader sacrifices. I'll end with this. As Peter notes in 2 Peter 1, 8 to 9, if you possess these qualities that we talked about tonight in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we want to be effective as men? These are the things to emulate. But whoever does not have them, what we've talked about tonight, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Men, go lead and then teach your family to do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and the word. I thank you for these guys. We all love one another. I love these guys, love this church. And as I was preparing the lesson, I thought to myself, I was halfway through, but I said, what is the thrust of this? And I realized, I want to emphasize it again, I said at the beginning, we want to look at Jesus, who was excellent. He was such a good leader. He was so kind and so authoritative. People, crowds flocked to him to listen. He knew his Bible and he had authority, but he was full of compassion. And he was a pleasant preacher. And he won his listeners over, and he ministered day and night, and he served and went from one town to the next, cleansing the people and giving them the nourishment of the scriptures, curing their diseases, but more than that, curing their spiritual ills. And he loved the people, and he prayed for the people, and he was disciplined when no one was around. He got up early, and he went and did the spiritual combat necessary from a leader. That's what I pray for all of us, Lord, and it is a struggle. But we should be getting up early, even before our family knows it, like Job. Let our wives be surprised that when they get up in the morning, they find us on our knees, waging the battle on behalf of our family members. If not us, who will do it? Make us prayer warriors. And on top of that, Lord, if it's your desire, move in the hearts of these men in this room to have them come out and pray on Wednesday nights. Fill that sanctuary with men who are praying for their wives and their sons and their daughters and their homes and their families. We thank you for this time. We thank you for Jesus, our head, who is such a wonderful example. We love you and give you praise and glory. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.